You've probably never thought of the Lord's Supper as a church meal. I'm talking about a church meal like you're familiar with. I mean, how many of you have grown up going to church potluck dinners? Yeah. And found out that in these potluck dinners, where everybody brings whatever they want to bring, sometimes not enough of something is brought, like chicken. When I was growing up, store-bought fried chicken was kind of special. And so when we would have potluck dinners, we would go down the aisle, and if we saw a Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket, I'm talking about we, the kids, the younger people, we'd dive in that. And it would be gone, and people would ask us, why in the world are you getting that when there's homemade fried chicken right over there? Well, we lived on homemade fried chicken. Isn't it funny how things change over time? Well, this meal is not anything like a potluck, okay? When Sunday school classes, smaller groups, have these kind of get-togethers, unlike potluck, they will often have what I call a pitch-in meal, where the person in charge will assign a specific item for every person in the group to bring. That way, all the bases are covered. You can figure it out. There's enough dessert, there's enough appetizer, there's enough of the main course and the dishes on that main course for everybody. And the drinks are also included. That's what this meal is more like. It's more like a pitch-in meal. I know it doesn't seem like that because you probably didn't bring any bread or any juice with you today. You probably just came. But I'm going to ask you to pitch in today. Just like Jesus asked his disciples to pitch into this meal. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 26. Kind of wave your Bible at me when you get there. Matthew chapter 26. Come on. Look at you Baptists doing all that. All right. Let's begin with verse 17. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" Now, this meal that we call the Lord's Supper was not isolated. It didn't just come out of nowhere. Jesus birthed this meal out of the traditional annual Passover meal observed by Jews going all the way back to the time of the Exodus. And in order for everything to be ready, Jesus assigned these disciples a task, a duty. I'll call it the necessary preparation. Now you'll notice that. As he attaches the meal, this new meal, to the old meal, we discover that he assigns this same thing to everyone who is going to participate in the Lord's Supper. He assigns the responsibility for all of us to bring ourselves prepared as necessary. When Paul writes about this in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he instructs those Corinthian believers to examine themselves, to look inside themselves, to identify any areas of weakness, any areas of sinfulness, any areas of broken relationship, and he orders them, before they come together for the meal, make sure those things have been addressed. So that's the first thing Jesus asks you to pitch in before this meal. He asks you to look inside. Is there harbored ill will toward anybody else? Is there sin, unrepented, that abides in you, that you simply have gone beyond tolerating but become affectionate with? It's time, before this meal, to repent. Are there relationships that you have allowed, not maybe not caused, but you have allowed to remain separated? Resolve that today. Resolve in your heart that before the sun sets tonight, you'll make an effort to repair that relationship. Second thing that he asked him to do is in verse 20 and following. He says, "And when it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' He said to him, 'You have said so.'" Now, the way Matthew tells this story, which I'm sure is accurate, because Matthew was one of the disciples, and he was there, he tells the story that before this event had ever occurred, Judas had sought out the religious leaders and made them an offer. It went something like this: "What will you give me to turn him over to you?" And the agreed upon price was 30 pieces of silver. I'm not suggesting that you have betrayed Jesus, but I know it's easy for us to think of Judas as him, and not us. But you will notice that every one of the disciples asked the same question Judas asked. Is it I? Is it me? Am I going to betray you? Am I going to turn from you? In fact, at the end of this meal, Jesus tells them that he is going to be betrayed by everyone. Everyone will turn their back on him. And Peter stands up and says, "Even if everybody does that, I won't do that." And Jesus says, "Before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times." It's a very narrow distinction between betraying the Lord Jesus, which is outing him, turning him over to someone else, and denying him. What's the difference? At the very least, in both cases, it is giving up our discipleship, giving up on what we are called to do. I ask you this morning, have you given up? Do you continue to follow Jesus today in the same way you followed Jesus when you heard his voice calling you, saying, "Come, follow me"? Do you commit time every day to pray, to talk to Him, to read His Word, to experience His love as it filters in through the revelation of God's Word in your life? Do you do those things? Then in some way, you're denying Him, betraying Him. In a very acute sense, Jesus challenges us before we come to this meal that we come prepared, that we see what He's looking for, and that is going to demand a very personal inspection. Look at verse 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." There it is. He has identified what this is. He's identified what this is. They represent things. They represent, on the one hand, His body. This little piece of bread is to represent His body. Is it His body? No. No. But when we come to this meal, we place into this piece of bread the symbolic representation of His very body. So we bring something to this table. We are asked to bring our imagination. Imagine for a moment this is His body. And you're asked to eat this body. Showing that of His flesh, which He gave on the cross, you have partaken, not orally, not taken it in our mouths, but taken His sacrifice for ourselves. That's what we do with that bread. Then He passes the cup. Wine, this is juice, both the fruit of the vine, but the significance of it isn't His chemical makeup. It's what we bring to it. We bring our imagination, yes, and we imagine, we think of this cup as His blood. And as we drink this cup, we are demonstrating that we have, in a quiet, private, unseen experience, partaken of the blood of Jesus Christ. While we weren't there 2,000 years ago, seeing His blood drip from His body, these 2,000 years later, as we take this cup, we declare and we remember that it was for us He shed that blood. And when we acknowledge that, we are drinking of this cup. So He asks us to bring a specific representation. I don't wear a lot of jewelry. I have this gold band, it's a wedding ring. It's not my original wedding ring. I have no idea where my original wedding ring is. The last time I saw it, it was in the ashtray of a rental car. Because I'm not the biggest fan of jewelry. And I had a senior ring and a wedding ring. And while I was driving, they both were bothering me, and I put them in the ashtray. Forgot about them when I turned the car in. Before I got home, I remembered, turned around and went back, they were gone, amazingly. Does it matter that I don't have my original wedding ring? Aren't I still married? Did I get a new wife when I got a new ring? No. This wedding ring doesn't make me saved. It does, make me married. It makes me mindful. It is a declaration to others. I am married. That's what these are. They're symbols and reminders and declarations that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and He is in our lives. Listen, look at verse 29. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. A lot of commentators have opinions about this. What did this refer, this kingdom of God, when we would take this meal with the Lord, or when these disciples would take this meal with the Lord? There's some who argue, well, this is speaking of the resurrection. But I don't think it is. Because I don't think that's when His disciples next took the meal with Jesus. There's no record of them taking the meal after His resurrection. I think this is referring to what the book of Revelation identifies as the marriage supper of the Lamb, the coming of the kingdom of God. It had come when Jesus came. Jesus said that. It comes as we proclaim the gospel. The kingdom of God comes and moves forward. But the kingdom of God is still coming, folks. And one day, that kingdom will reign fully and forever when Jesus comes back. How can you not take this meal, think of that meal, and not sing on your way out the door? Let this world continue headlong on its road to hell. That's not where we're going. I don't wish that anyone would go there, but I rejoice that I'm not. Not because I'm better than you. Not because we're a better crowd than other crowds. But because we have partaken of the sacrifice of our Savior who died for us. We've said yes. Yes. I'm a sinner. Yes. I'm incapable of doing anything about my own sin. Yes, I agree with that. I need Him to save me. Yes, I agree with that. We've said yes. You can say yes today. And when you leave this place, sing the song of celebration.